Thanks, Tim. I'm really grateful to be here. And as he mentioned, I'll actually correct that, it's DVDs, not CDs. And I wanted to give everyone a free copy. In fact, if you'll look under your chairs now, you'll be able to see that there's nothing there. We're still back out of the table. All right, enough silliness. Let's get started. We're going to just worship together in spirit and truth and go through a journey of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation, we'll voyage through some highlights of the Bible and tell the story of Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Our God is perfect, eternal, unchanging, holy, righteous, just, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, loving and merciful. Is good, and he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by the word of his power. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God created man in his own image. And the Lord God had planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the first man, Adam, did not listen to God and ate of that tree. And so God had said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Whoever knows the right thing to do and yet fails to do it, for him it is sin. The first man, Adam, had sinned against God. Through him, sin and death is spread to all men. Not one of us is righteous. All humanity falls far short of God's glory, and the wages of our sin is death. We are all guilty of sinning against God. And because of our sin, we have stored up wrath for ourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And God will judge the living and the dead through Jesus Christ. the Apostle Paul exclaimed, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And from the 130th Psalm we read, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, we can all confess that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So how was fallen humanity at enmity with God to be reconciled to him? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. And his coming was foretold in ancient Hebrew prophecy. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Micah 5:2. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Centuries after these prophecies came forth, an angel appeared to shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem of Judea and declared the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And the angel Gabriel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Thank you. God and creator of all things humbled himself, coming to earth, being born of a virgin, and lived a life of perfect obedience towards God the Father. Jesus was fully God and fully man, working miracles, healing those who had faith, and teaching the people. No sin was ever found in him. And he came to serve, perfectly loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. Jesus himself said during his earthly ministry, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. The good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, to appease God's wrath and redeem mankind, and bring us into relationship with him because of his great love for us. After living a perfectly obedient and sinless life, the time appointed by God came for Jesus Christ to die for our sins on a cross. On the eve of his death, Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can read from Mark 14, 32 through 36. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened Jesus. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When Jesus prayed in agony on the eve of his death, what awaited him was the substitutionary suffering of the cross. Jesus was to pay the full measure of the suffering that God had set out as the way of payment for the sins of the world. He was to die in our place for our sins, without propitiation for our sins through the blood of Jesus. There is no hope for any of us. Psalm 75, verse 8 reads, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The wages of our sin is death." And we are all guilty of sinning against God. The cup the guilty must drink on the day of judgment is severe. But Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God for us on the cross so that we would not have to drink it in hell. It was God's will to crush Jesus for our sake. It was according to his definite plan and foreknowledge that we might pass from death and judgment into life eternal through faith in him. So Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and there arrested by the Jewish authorities. Early in the morning, he was falsely convicted, condemned by men, mocked, beaten, and humiliated. And then Jesus went to the cross in willful submission to God the Father. "No one takes my life from me," he said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." John 10:18. And from Isaiah 55 and 6 we read, "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And Jesus went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull. It was there that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died an excruciating death, mangled beyond recognition, nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns on his head as he bled from his hands and feet. He was forsaken by his Father and hated by men, parched and suffocating. He suffered God's punishment for our sins. And acquainted with grief, and it was one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's turn our attention to selections of the Messianic 22nd Psalm and think about Christ crucified. My God, why are you so far from saving me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. By the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, They wag their head, saying, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Acceptable offering to God the Father for our sin, one that has brought about eternal redemption. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the payment for our sins was complete. The Greek word tetelestai is literally translated as "it is finished." This word was also written on business documents or receipts in New Testament times to show that a bill had been paid in full. To be redeemed is to be bought back with a price. God has purchased us. He has redeemed us with the price of his only son's death. Jesus is fully paid for our sins by his own blood. The Apostle Peter taught, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." And we have a third witness in the Apostle John when he exclaimed in Revelation 1 verse 5, "Now to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Jesus paid it all." is Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God is good and worthy of our praise. We have forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, and life through the name of Jesus. Not only has he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, but he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins and our faith would be futile. But he was raised from the dead, and we can have eternal life through faith in him. Romans 10:9 teaches, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Jesus teaches in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There will come a day when every believer in Jesus can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Salvation, eternal life, is to be received as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, his death for our sins and his resurrection. And eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ who he has sent. God desires to have a personal and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. He loves us so much. He pursues us relentlessly. And Jesus taught a parable. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Working together with Christ, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The gospel, the good news according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel, the good news according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Amazing grace.
Associate Pastor of Discipleship. It's good to see everybody here in one place. I love seeing that. I know we only get this, I guess, twice a year, once here, once at Ralston, but it's always wonderful to see the whole church body together. And special thanks to Matt for sharing your talents with us. As most of you know, I grew up in a larger family. I'm one of seven kids, and of my family, a few of us have noticeable musical talent. And I'm not one of the us. Like, completely skip me. So as I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself, man, not only am I impressed that this guy can play the piano so well, I'm doubly impressed because he can preach while he plays the piano that well. I mean, it's hard enough for me to get up here on a Sunday and give a hopefully coherent message to everybody, but if someone's like, why don't you play the piano while you preach this morning, Seth? I'd be like, well, I don't even think I could play a C major scale and talk at the same time. My brain would just trip all over itself. Like, you can have the piano, you can have the preaching, you can't have both. So Matt, thanks for sharing your gifts with us this morning. Well, I only have a few minutes up here today, and so I wanted to have a message that, of course, pertained to the Thanksgiving holiday. That's what we're here celebrating together. But I had a bit of trouble because I thought, man, there are so many passages that I could talk about that have to do with Thanksgiving. So what I did is I just prayed about it, and I said, Lord, what would you like me to speak on? And pretty quickly, he brought to my mind 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, I doubt there's one in the seat pocket in front of you, so you're just going to have to follow along. I guess you can use your phone if you have that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, starting down in verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We'll go ahead and stop there. Now, the overarching theme of 1 Corinthians is Paul is addressing Christian conduct in the church, different areas of Christian conduct. And we see that in all the chapters leading up to chapter 12. So, for example, if you look at chapter 5, you see that Paul is addressing sexual immorality within the church. In chapter 6, he talks about Christian brothers and sisters resolving disputes. In chapter 7, he lays out principles for Christian marriage. In chapter 8, he talks about food sacrificed to idols, which was an issue that the Corinthian church was dealing with at that time. And then as we come up here to chapter 12, Paul is continuing that theme of Christian conduct in the church, but now he's addressing something new, which is spiritual gifts. That's what that passage pertains to, is spiritual gifts for each individual member of the body of Christ. And Paul, in order to illustrate his point, gives a great illustration, one that we can all certainly identify with. He uses the human body. I remember back when I was 17 years old, and I got this terrible case of pneumonia. And up until that point, I just took for granted that I had good, healthy lungs that functioned properly. But after getting pneumonia and spending weeks not being able to get enough oxygen, I tell you, I have never taken my lungs for granted again. I mean, even to this day, I sometimes wake up and the first thing I do is go, it is good to be able to breathe. Now, Paul says we all, the individual gifts that we have, are like the different parts of the human body. And if one part of the body does not function properly, like the lungs, for example, then it's not just the lungs that suffer. Rather, the entire body suffers. But if every part of the body does its part and functions the way it should, then the entire body is healthy and whole and can be used for amazing things. Now, this is my point. A pastor friend of mine recently asked me, he said, Seth, what is your favorite part about being a pastor at Community Bible Church? What is your favorite thing? And I didn't have to think long in answering that question. I said, you know, without a doubt, my favorite part of being a pastor at CBC is you all, is the people. And it's such a joy for me during any given week of normal operation at Community Bible Church to look out and see so many of you using your gifts to contribute to and encourage God's church. I love on Wednesday afternoons, everybody knows my office is in the basement. All of our offices are, except Chuck's. We're all down there, and Renee's. But I love on Wednesday afternoons because the kitchen crew comes together, they're getting ready, they're putting together the Awana meal, and I love hearing them just laughing and talking and enjoying working together as they cook that meal that so many of us enjoy every week. I love that. I love walking past one of the Sunday school classrooms on Sunday morning and looking in and seeing Brent Arnold dressed up like Martin Luther because he wants to teach those kids about the Reformation. I love that. I love seeing all the Awana volunteers. And I know so many of you volunteer in Awana. And on Wednesdays, I love seeing all of you just laughing and having fun and enjoying yourselves as you teach our youth about God's Word. I love seeing our adult Bible class teachers. Steve White, Blaine Barfnick, James Kopsa, just to name a few. I love seeing them teach and enjoy God's Word as they lead those adult Bible classes. And I know I'm just naming a few of them. There's been so many other adult Bible class teachers in the past. I love seeing our fellowship group leaders and co-leaders just blossom and grow as they lead the groups that God has given them. And there's so many other areas of service that I could talk about that you all contribute to. Talk about the child care ministry workers, the youth ministry volunteers, those who assist with building maintenance. I mean, the list could just go on and on and on. That is what I am thankful for this Thanksgiving holiday. I'm thankful for all of you. And I'm thankful that you've chosen to use the gifts that God has given you. And so many of you have listened to the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life and put those gifts to use to serve God's church. As a pastor, there are few things more gratifying than studying and teaching God's Word and then seeing the truth of God's Word demonstrated right in front of my eyes. Now, Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, when rightly observed, leads to a healthy church. I think our church is a great example of that. And again, it's because so many of you have listened to the Holy Spirit's guidance and used the gifts that God has given you. I do not say this enough, but you all make it a joy. You make it an absolute joy for me to be one of your pastors. You know, you make it easy for me to be one of your pastors. I'm so thankful for you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for your church. Father, I thank you that all of the gifts that you've given us are valuable, Lord, and none of them are more inherently valuable than any of the other gifts. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that the church isn't just the pastoral staff. Father, I thank you that it's not just the worship band, but rather the church is everybody, and everybody contributing and playing their part. Lord, I pray you continue to bless us and grow us and raise up leaders throughout this coming year. And Lord, for all those who contribute, there's so many in this room, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would build up their gifts to their full potential. I lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.